You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Jesus, we need you like water. And so come, living water. Refresh us with your truth. Refresh us with your love. Refresh us with your embrace. You are the living God. You are not still, you are not inactive, but you move amongst your world. And so, Holy Spirit, move amongst us. We need you like water. Bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and have a seat. Thanks, worship team, for leading us again into the presence of the Lord. There's something about music that just opens our hearts, our lives to, I don't know, something new. So thank you for bringing the gifts that the Lord's given you, worship team, and leading us in that. Allow me for just a moment to gush over my children, okay? You're going to give me this grace? Sophia, my daughter, is 12 years old, soon to be 13, and she loves to dance. She loves it. She's been dancing for years, ever since she was, you know, knee-high to a grasshopper in her little pink tutu. Dancing. She loves to dance. Hip-hop, jazz, contemporary, you name it. And of course, ballet. And for the past number of years, Sophia has danced in the Nutcracker here in town. Maybe some of you have been there. Maybe you've seen her dancing. And so imagine me, her dad, who loves his daughter with every fiber of my being, watching Sophia glide across Kelowna Community Theater, using her God-given passion and ability to create beauty on the stage. Imagine this father's heart. When she dances, I am in a different place. I'm enraptured. And in that moment, I'm not simply proud of my girl, though of course I'm proud. I am delighted. I'm delighted in her. My son Luca is 10 years old, soon to be 11. And he's the kind of person who gets along with virtually anyone. And he takes after his Italian mama. He's full of compassion. And he has a few friends in school that he talks with on the phone when they play video games together. It's really weird, right? You have one device where you're on the phone, and the other where you're playing a game and you're talking to the people you're playing. It's just a weird world for kids these days. And so he has these friends that he talks on the phone as he plays games online. And a few days ago, actually it was a few weeks ago now, we learned that one of his friends had a fish named John Cena. Strange name for a fish, for those of you who know who John Cena is. And we learned that the fish had died. And his friend, she was a little sad about all of this, of course, because John Cena was dead. And from the other room, I listened to my dear son minister, or what I seemed to think was ministering to her in her need, in his own very unique way, of course. He had made her a video game that had little talking heads of the real John Cena singing a song sung by John Cena. And as I listened from the other room, as they laughed together, there was something stirred in my heart about my son. As I saw him minister in a way that only he could, in that moment, I wasn't simply proud of my boy. I was delighted in him. And the Bible tells us what God delights in. Not what he's proud of, but of course he is proud, but what he delights in. Hear the word of the Lord afresh today. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. You heard it last week. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, we stand under the grace of your gospel. It's the only way we can stand, because the weight of sin is crippling. The weight of our mistakes are crippling. The weight of the sins that have been done against us, they're crippling. Yet this morning, Jesus, we acknowledge that on the cross, you took all of that upon yourself. You were crippled for us. And because of that great act of love, in some way, justice was served. And we have been forgiven and freed in order to be people of your love and your justice in the world. So, Jesus, we pray as we step into the story of your gospel that you would lead us to be your church in every sense of the word, with your grace and your mercy and your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God delights in the exercising of kindness, justice, and righteousness upon the earth. This is our text for today. This morning, we're stepping into week two now of our sermon series that we're simply calling Biblical Justice. And last week, we did something a little different, and I preached a story instead of preaching a sermon. But I trust that in that moment, both the Word and the Spirit of the Lord were working all the same, because sometimes a story can do more in us than we expect. And today, I want to take a step further into this sermon series. I want to take a step further, one more step to becoming or in becoming children who delight their heavenly Father. I want to take another step in becoming people of justice here upon the earth. Now, here's my little proviso for the message today. Today is really for me all about laying a foundation of understanding about what the Bible says about justice. Or what is biblical justice? It's about building a foundation. In other words, I want to turn to the scriptures to learn what is at the center of God's delight. Then, in the weeks that follow, I'm going to try and be much more practical and to help us see how we can be God's people of justice in our everyday lives. Okay, so my proviso basically is today there's a lot of teaching and not very much application. But I trust the Spirit of God will bring application to you as he speaks, and also in the weeks ahead as we continue on. So, simply, what does the Bible teach us about justice? If this is God's delight, what is it? Well, it's interesting that the Bible never really gives us a clear definition of what justice is. But let's make no mistake about it. The concept is everywhere in the scriptures, is everywhere. And a biblical understanding of justice, it begins with the God who is just. It begins not with a set definition or a set of precepts. It begins with the person of God. We might not have chapter and verse to turn to that defines exactly what justice is, but we have a full Bible full of stories about a God who lives and breathes it. We come to know what justice is, first and foremost, by looking at who God is, because God himself is just. Listen, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, they say, I will proclaim the name of the Lord, and the name is who God is. It goes on, oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. God is just. It's who he is. Then Psalm 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. God always does what is right. He always does what is true. From the outset, we should understand that justice isn't simply an end to which God is moving his world, right? That's often how we think about justice, or it's the predominant way we think about justice, right? That it is an end result. The judge hammers the gavel down and justice is served. It's an end result. But from the outset, we should understand that justice isn't simply an end to which God is moving his world, though it is. But rather, it is there at the very beginning. Because justice is the essence of who God is and what God does. There's a bigger picture to see. Said another way, we come to know what justice is by coming to know who God is. If we want to see what justice is, if we want to know what justice should look like upon the earth, we need to know what God looks like. We need to know what he loves and what he does and what he's revealed about himself through the pages of Scripture and in the person of Jesus Christ, because that's how God is revealed to the world. All of this is to say that a Christian understanding of justice, it doesn't come from some abstract philosophical speculation. Rather, it comes from knowing God, who he is. And so the big question when it comes to justice is, who is God? Who is God? Well, he is the one who hears the cries of slaves in Egypt. And he says, they will be my people, and I will be their God. He's the one who hears of, he's the God who sees a woman who has been mistreated and oppressed, a woman named Hagar, and he redeems her future. Who is this God? He is the God who hears of a powerful king who murdered a powerless man so he could simply take his vineyard. And having heard, this God sends warning to the king. And then his judgment. He is the God who learns of another king who uses his power to sexually exploit a beautiful woman and then tries to cover it up. And having learned, this God sends his prophet to reveal the truth and bring a day of reckoning. This is a God who fed 5,000 poor, hungry families as he taught them the ways of the Lord. He is the God who touched people no one else would ever touch. The God who healed the sick and ministered to the mourning. He is the God who turned over tables of religious profiteers who were making money off poor worshipers. And he is the God who made a scene wherever the religious elite were setting up barriers that kept people from their God. Who is this God? He is the God who dignified adulterous women at wells and who said, you can find him wherever you find the hungry, the needy, the sick, the outsider, the immigrant, the poor. Jeremiah 9:24 tells us what we ought to know already about God. God's greatest attributes are wrapped up in this. He is the one who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. I mean, just think about the stories you know about God revealed in the Old Testament and how God is revealed in the person of Jesus. Think of the stories. They are all about God's kindness, righteousness, his justice coming to the earth in order to establish a kingdom here on earth that resembles the life of heaven. And that's why Jesus is so necessary, because there's no way for God's kingdom to come on earth without Jesus. There is no kingdom without Jesus, because there's no forgiveness without Jesus, and there's no peace without Jesus. If we want to know what justice is, we need simply but look at the God of justice. I was watching a show on Apple TV this week, and there was a scene in this show that caught my attention. I've been thinking about it all week as I've been thinking about justice. So bear with me in this one. In the show, a young, idealistic news reporter is being pressed by people in the media. She's being peppered with questions about her motivations in reporting a story about a coal mine protest. Okay, I know I'm getting political here, but stick with me. And so this young reporter was at a coal mine protest, and something happened, and then the media afterwards starts peppering her with questions about why she was there, what she was doing. They were asking questions like, are you a liberal pushing a liberal agenda? Or are you a conservative pushing a conservative agenda? And in the moment, her interrogator asked her with force, whose side are you really on? Whose side are you really on? And the line that came next has captured my imagination all week. The reporter answered, I'm on humanity's side. Whose side are you on? I'm on humanity's side. I submit to you that this fictional character has captured the heart of a very real God. When pressed with the question, what does justice look like in the world? God might say, I'm on humanity's side. Isn't that what Jesus did? He took humanity's side. A humanity who was in deep need of rescue. He was so much on humanity's side that he took on the flesh of a person and hung on under the weight of our shame and sin. God might say, I'm on humanity's side. The line, for me, captures the heart of what the Bible means when it talks about justice. And maybe as an aside, and this is maybe getting as practical as I'm going to get this morning, maybe as an aside, to hear the voice of the Lord whispering in our ear as we read the morning headlines, I'm on humanity's side. That might be a good spiritual practice for us. It might help us navigate this complex world that is so divided in a way that honors Christ. At least that's what I'm trying. I'm on humanity's side. I believe this is at the very heart of biblical justice. And in the Bible, it always takes special focus on the most marginalized people in society. Over and over again in the scriptures, there are these four groups of people that are given special attention. People God always comes alongside to champion their cause. The widows, orphans, immigrants, and the poor. Over and over and over again. When the Bible speaks about justice, these four groups are most frequently mentioned. And now, Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9 to 10, it summarizes it well. So hear this in the word of the Lord. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner, which could be translated as immigrant, or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. Why? Why do these groups, the poor, the orphans, widows, immigrants, why do they get God's special focus in the Bible? Well, it's because these are the ones who are most at risk of being dehumanized. They're most at risk of being taken advantage of. They had no advocate in their society. They were at the mercy of the powerful. And let's be honest, the challenge with power is it's self-serving. At least our earthly powers are. That those with power want to maintain it and hold on to it. It's not what Jesus shows us. These people, they are most at risk of being dehumanized, most at risk of being taken advantage of. We know that God doesn't show favoritism in his judgments. We know that. The Bible teaches us that. He doesn't show favoritism in his judgments of people, but he does pour out his special favor on those who are most at risk of being overlooked and exploited. God says, I'm on humanity's side. And here's the point that I'm trying to make, because I know I'm talking all over the place. It's not simply that the Bible talks about justice. Rather, the Bible talks about God, who is himself just in everything he does. He is the source of all that is good and right, and his character of justice is the reason he is always working to bring wholeness to those who are most vulnerable among us, the overlooked and the exploited. And so, as people who are made in his image, as a community of faith who has been reconciled to this God through Jesus, we're entrusted to do the same, to be people of God's justice here on the earth, just as it is in heaven. And we do it not to earn God's favor, not to earn our salvation. But get this, church, when we embody God's justice on the earth, when we act justly, and when we love mercy, we become his delight. Like a daughter who dances before her dad, and a son who cares for his hurting friend. Church, 10 years from now, when we look back together at the past 10 years of our life as God's church, I want to hear God's voice whisper in my ear, what a beautiful delight. What a delight. Oh, Holy Spirit, we need you. Jesus, sometimes I feel like I'm quite happy with the way my life is. Coming to church on a Sunday morning and singing songs that lift my heart. But Lord, being a person of justice, that just seems hard. It seems too big. Jesus, we need you, because we know this is true. We know this is right. Lead us. One of the reasons justice is such a difficult topic to define, right? Because it's difficult. I remember, a little aside, I remember one time I was talking about justice in the Bible, and I preached a sermon and had some illustrations and was trying to do a good job. And Gina, who is my wife and also my number one supporter, she said to me after the sermon, she's like, I totally didn't get what you were saying. Like, you were talking about justice, and it's like, what were you talking about? And that was an honest critique. She wasn't made. It's true. I felt it in the moment. What are you talking about? Justice is such a difficult topic to define. And it's even more difficult to agree upon. What is justice? What is right? What would it look like to be God's justice people in the world? And one of the reasons that justice is so difficult to define is because we use only one English word to speak about something that the Bible describes using at least three. At least three. I could probably add two or three more, but at least three. In English, the one word that we use, justice, it conjures up a particular image in all of our minds, right? It's the image of Lady Justice, and we have a picture on the screen. I don't know if this is kind of what comes up to mind for you. This is an iconic image of our Western North American idea of justice. The woman is blindfolded, holding a set of scales in one hand and a sword in the other. The blindfold represents impartiality, that everyone is treated equally, everyone is treated the same. The scales are about balancing justice, making all things fair and equal. And the sword is about the authority to render a judgment. And so when we think about justice, this is what we think about. We tend to think about an impartial judge who is making a fair judgment, who then hammers a gavel and says, justice is served. And while this image, it captures an element of justice, because there is truth in here, truth we see in the Bible, it misses the bigger picture of justice in the Bible. It misses the bigger picture. Let me turn your attention back to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. Here there are three words, not one, but three. Three words that the Bible often uses over and over and over again when it is giving us the picture of biblical justice. Let's read them in English again. It says, "But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight." Three words. Kindness. Kindness here is the Hebrew word chesed. Justice in this is the word mishpat. And so kindness is the word chesed. And I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Justice is the word mishpat. And righteousness is the word tzedakah. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so you're going to have to bear with my pronunciation. Tzedakah is how you say it. Tzedakah. These three words show up over and over again in the Bible when it talks about justice. And so if we want a full picture of what justice is, of who God is, we need to understand each one of them, not simply the one that we're most familiar with. And I call these words, these three words, the justice constellation, because they're words that show up over and over again. Three words, what do they mean? Let's start with mishpat. That's the word we typically translate as justice. And it is probably the closest to our contemporary idea of what justice is. The word tends to be associated with the judgment given by a just judge. It speaks of justice as a mode of action. Mishpat is the wrongdoer being called to account. And then each person being given his or her due, right? So you can see this is much like the idea of Lady Justice. But this word is almost always accompanied in the Bible by its twin. This is a word that has a twin. And the twin is tzedakah, which we translate as righteousness. Now, right, when we think about righteousness, we think it's about an individual's personal piety, about living a righteous life, living a good life. That it's an individual term, but it's central to what it means to be God's person of justice. Tzedakah, or righteousness, is all about living in right relationship with other people and with the rest of God's good creation. Righteousness goes beyond justice. It goes beyond it. It implies goodness and kindness and generosity. Mercy. One scholar has described tzedakah as the quality of investing our whole self for the well-being of a community. That righteousness, this angle of justice, is about investing our whole self for the well-being of community. So you might say that mishpat is the legal side of God's justice, but it holds hands with tzedakah, which is a burning compassion for people to be made whole. For people to be made whole. These words, they show up over and over again. Like, you'll notice it now. Go and read a few of the Psalms. You will see how many times when justice is referred to, righteousness is referred to, and vice versa. It happens over and over again. Especially when God's instructing Israel how to live their lives as the people of God. Justice and righteousness, judgment and mercy. But these things have a purpose. They lead to human flourishing. Not punishment. It's not the goal. Restoration. A community that thrives. A community that sees where things have gone sideways and they pull them back. That cares for the poor, but doesn't allow them to continue to be poor because of unjust systems or people or power structures. It's all about human flourishing. Biblical justice is all about relationship. But there's one more word, hesed. You've heard this word from me before many times. It means loving kindness. It is the word used over and over again in the Old Testament to talk about God's covenant commitment of love to his people. Hesed is like the marriage vows God spoke when he bound himself to his people Israel. Biblical justice, the kind of justice that God delights in, is one that commits itself to people in need for the flourishing of a community. Oh, now we're getting somewhere. So the image of a blindfolded lady holding scales and a sword, it doesn't capture the fullness, the kind of justice that God delights in. It's too impersonal. It's too uninvolved. The justice that God envisions for his people to live out is focused on relationships. It's focused on seeing people and committing to them. It's focused on self-giving sacrifice for the flourishing of all, especially the most vulnerable among us. It's hesed and mishpat and tzedakah. I like Chris Marshall's definition. He says this. He says, justice in the Bible means doing all that is necessary to create and sustain healthy, constant, and life-giving relationships between persons. Now we can see why Kelowna Gospel Mission is a justice-oriented ministry. It's trying to help people flourish in life. People who have maybe had a rough deal. People who have made mistakes. People who need the love of Jesus, could it be even more than others? This is justice. And in order for all of this to happen, we need all three of these things. We need judgment and justice because sometimes things happen that are wrong and they need to be made right. And so we need judgment and justice. And we need a righteous way of living that promotes flourishing in relationships. We need righteousness. And we need a willingness to commit. We need hesed. We need all three, mishpat, tzedakah, and hesed. This is the justice constellation of the Bible. So what might this constellation look like when it comes to the justice issues in our time, whether they're big or small? Well, that's kind of what I hope to answer in the next few weeks. But let me ask, what does this constellation of biblical justice look like in your own life? We're in Canada. To get us thinking, what would this constellation of justice look like in our relationship with the Aboriginal peoples of Canada? What does it look like when people go without clean drinking water? Not in some other country, but in our own. What does it look like with the homeless in our city? What might it look like in the midst of an opioid crisis? Or when people go without food? Or what might living the justice constellation look like in the hallways of your school? What does being a person of justice look like toward the kid who's always picked on because she or he is different than the rest? Or what might living the justice constellation look like in places where power is sometimes abused? In a marriage, or in a workplace, or in a church? Now, I understand this all sounds very theoretical at this point, and there's more to talk about in the weeks ahead, but today my simple goal is to convince you, how much justice matters to God. It's His delight. We can't turn a blind eye. I mean, throughout the scriptures, right, the Old Testament, that was the one thing, that was God's one major complaint against His people. We turn up to worship, but we turn a blind eye. And we can't. In church, I know we're not, right? We're not, right? These are not condemning words. We're not. We're committed to Jesus and following Him in this, in our lives and in our city. So bless you. I'm looking forward to the few weeks ahead. But here, let me say this. My simple goal is to convince you how much justice matters to God. And what I want to do today as well as I end is I want to convince you how much God's justice has mattered in your own life. Because it's at the heart of the gospel. This triangle here, it represents the core of the gospel that has secured your salvation. And mine. Not one of us here has lived a perfect life. We've all fallen short of God's goodness. We've maybe done some good things with our life. Of course we have. We've lived more or less a good life. I believe that. But we've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. And these mistakes, these choices, these things we've done or that we've experienced, they separate us from the author of life. And because of our transgressions, we stand under God's judgment. We owe God a debt that we simply cannot repay. The judge demands justice for the wrongdoing. And justice will cost us eternity. But because of God's great chesed, His committed love for us, He sent His own Son, Jesus, the one who was full of tzedakah, the righteous one, Jesus, the one who lived the perfect life that we could not live. And He offered His righteous life in our place on the cross. God's judgment was poured out on Him. Justice was served on Him, not us. And now we have been freed from the oppression of sin and the finality of death. We've been reconciled in relationship to God the Father. The constellation of justice is what Jesus has done for all of us. Justice and mercy. Judgment and restoration. He did it for you. It was for you. Why? Because you are His delight. You're the child He delights in. And today He's inviting you to be His delight in a renewed way. Like a daughter who dances before her dad. And a son who cares for his hurting friend. Let's pray. Jesus, we know Your heart for us. You love us. You love us. You don't condemn us. You don't look at us with disdain. You don't step over us when we're lying down in a gutter. but you love us. And so, Lord Jesus, with that same love, I pray in this season of our life together that you would make us your church in every sense of the word. Lead us to be people who reflect your glory in our city and in our world. We don't want to turn a blind eye. But, Jesus, can I say this? And I believe I speak on behalf of many of us. We have no idea what to do. This idea of justice feels so big, it feels paralyzing. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to start. And so, Holy Spirit, lead us like you always do. Help us to see the person who's just right in front of us and to be faithful with them. And as we're faithful with a little, more will be given. May your glory abound in our city, Jesus. We love you. We are your people. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.